Ephesians chapter 6. We are actually going to come to the close of this epistle this evening. As we look at the final point that Paul makes, he both speaks it and he models it. And it's a part of the armor, but it's not. It's not officially, but it ties everything together. One of the secrets of the Christian life, one of the things in which without all of the knowledge in the world is empty, it is a very important topic. And essentially, it's praying. Praying to make a difference, particularly. Now, if you have followed us through the spiritual warfare series, we've seen a very strange warfare. We actually are assured of victory before it even begins. At the same time, we're required to be fully armed and watchful and strengthened each day. And now we come to what is not part of the armor. It's not part of the spiritual battle, at least listed as the armor, but it's a strategic part of spiritual battle, and that is prayer. Prayer fits in perfectly. It's linked with every part of the armor. By the way, all of the armor we know is wrapped up in doctrine. That is, it's truth. It's the teaching. It's what is right. You've learned about the belt of truth, God's plan of redemption, the breastplate of righteousness, this idea of we're justified, made right by faith. We've had our feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace, which is that as we're steadfast and mobile to get the good news out, you have taken up the helmet of salvation. You exalt in that assurance. The sword of the Spirit. You're equipped with the working knowledge of the Bible. Each one of these armors is actually a teaching, a doctrine, truth. This is orthodox truth in the Bible. But something still, with all the right information, something can go wrong. Have you ever seen a church that's dead right on all of their doctrine, but they're just dead too? There's something missing. And you can be so equipped with all of the armor, but you still can't battle the enemy. And maybe because there is a deadness, and maybe personally you've experienced a real dryness. You know, mere intellectual knowledge oftentimes, it extinguishes zeal in my part. I've learned as a pastor, I need to study myself to death, but I need to pray myself alive again too. There's a sense of learning which can just be dead. And one indicator of a dying church, honestly, is prayerlessness. And it should alarm us. It should waken us. And I'll tell you honestly that it concerns me in this place most of all. Because prayer seems to be the least attended of all the meetings. No matter how I exhort and encourage and remind, maybe tonight something will click for you to see. Because the carnal mind doesn't understand prayer. It doesn't have the patience for prayer. It sees no purpose in it. Just thinks, if I figure out the theology and I've got this information, I'll be fine. And we are complete in Christ, you say. But you know what? That's the secret. In Christ. See, there is a relationship. And this brings us back to the very key of this book. Which is why I believe Paul closes with this idea. So let's take a look at this passage in Ephesians. Notice what he says. Verse 18, after the armor, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This comes back to the very foundation of our relationship with the Lord. Like electricity, without prayer we have the components, but we don't have the electricity. Knowledge of truth informs, but the Spirit of God, through prayer, performs. You want to see something really happen? Spend time in your prayer closet. Spend time communing with the Lord. Spend time even in just daily, in each moment, lifting up those intercessions and supplications and requests and petitions. Commune. Talk with God throughout the day. You'll be amazed, though at first you may not feel like your prayers are even penetrating through the ceiling. You may not feel anything. In fact, I've often noticed in my own life when I begin to intercede or pray for someone, I get a lethargic spirit that hits me so fast, it's like every demon of hell is mobilized to try to stop me. And that is because prayer is one of the most strategic things the Lord has given to us. And so I believe the enemy is very active to try to stop all things from, you know, everything to keep us from praying. So he tells us, pray always. Always. This deals with what I would call utter dependence upon the Lord. Listen, I think that, again, the carnal mind would rather have some secret that figures out this secret and now I can employ this. I've got a formula. If I just follow this formula, I can be in control with it. A key to victory, you know, that I can operate, you know, in the Spirit with. And you know, the funny thing is, all of these things just almost, it's like a carnal mind. It keeps us from dependency upon the Lord. You know, praying without ceasing, the Bible tells us. Continuing in prayer. All of the always passages about prayer that are throughout the Scriptures. So praying always with all prayer. Now, all prayer means there are different kinds of prayers. You know, not every communication with my wife is going to be the same. There's going to be times we're just exchanging information. There are going to be times that we're actually really sharing each other's thoughts and pouring out maybe some ways that we feel about things, or maybe we're having a little intense fellowship at times. You know, we don't fight, of course, it's just intense fellowship. But even in a fair fight, even in something you feel like you've got to get across, there are times when you have that kind of relationship with the Lord. You're struggling with something and you're pouring out your complaint to Him. Prayer is in many different forms. It's in worship, in appreciation for His beauty and His amazing characteristic. Prayer is asking for help, asking for His needs. Prayer is also interceding on behalf of others, knowing He has the authority, the power, the ability, and the wisdom to do exactly what is needed. And when you know you have your Heavenly Father, it's like we're exhorted, as Jesus said, bend out always to pray and not to faint. What does that tell you? It tells you we have a tendency to get frustrated, to give up. And that happens in any relationship, doesn't it? At some point or another, where you feel like you're really just not connecting. Well, that happens in your walk with the Lord. So you've got to realize praying through that. Your prayer life, is it a priority, essentially? You know, there's closet prayer, that lonely, isolated prayer with just you and your Father. Then there's public prayer, where it's communal, where we're gathering together to lift up needs. Can be oral prayer. You're speaking it out loud. You're just talking to God, and it could be silent prayer. It could be, you know, a very ordered, intelligent expression of some need. Or it could be just a throwing a single phrase up to the Lord in desperation. Prayer is communing. And of course, supplications is a particular form of prayer that is in the asking aspect. That is, you're not just communing, you're not just worshiping or praising Him or just, you know, pouring out your heart to Him. You're asking Him specifically for something. So I can commune with God a lot in general prayer, never ask for anything, but I can ask too. And the interesting thing is, the Bible tells us, ask that your joy may be full. You have not because you ask not. And it really comes down to sometimes that simple. We scratch our heads and wonder, why am I so dry? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? And we worry, we fret, we try to strategize, we try to figure out, we try to analyze it, but we don't pray. It's really ironic, the human condition. So prayer, praying always with all prayer, in supplications, in the Spirit. Now, that's one of the secrets. This is not vain repetition. That's just formulas that you're mechanically throwing out. Imagine if I said the same thing to my wife every morning. Good morning, dear. You look beautiful, dear. Thank you for breakfast and seeing me off. And I said the exact same phrase every morning. It's the same repetition. Would she wonder, is there something kooky about me? You know, she wondered, are you real? What is this? Is this some formula you're applying? And if you noticed, even the example that Jesus gave in this manner, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know how many times people actually think to say that verbatim is what Jesus intended, yet you cannot find a single example of any of the apostles saying that verbatim. But you can see how much of Paul's praying was following that model. And in the Old Testament prayers, following that model. There's something amazing about that model. The first three requests are all about God's purposes. Your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Then it gets to our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation. First His concerns, then our concerns. And that's a model. And essentially, if you just get into the vain repetition of our Father which art in heaven, and we go through that, and it makes, maybe it does something for you because you're saying a prayer, you're missing, I think, the communal aspect, the communing of this. See, it's not an empty cliche. It's not a religious duty. You know, when I think about even kneeling, is it a requirement? No. But yet, there are times when kneeling is actually a very interesting thing. And what it does for us. See, what the Lord is really looking for is our spirit bowed before the Lord in humility? Or are we just speaking forth something without really knowing to whom we're addressing? So watchful in perseverance, with all perseverance and supplication. You know, listen, when you get from just that communing with the Lord in prayer to that supplication, that's where you really start getting into a difference. You start getting into intercession. Now listen, it is amazingly okay. It is a wonderful thing and very cool to pray for yourself. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, if you're God's child, He's your Father. He wants you to bring your needs to Him. And that's a very important thing. And so we wait on Him. We cast our cares upon Him. We pray. Endless resources He has. You know, His mercies are new every morning. You know, I think of how demotivating monotony can be in many different ways of life. You know, even for the church, sometimes people get into the same old, same old. We get into a rut. But you know, even in the large warehouse stores, you know, you notice they always move the inventory around to keep it fresh. And there's something needful about that in our own lives. What's new, what's exciting, what's new is very important to us. Well, there's one thing that's very new, and the only access we have to it is prayer, and that is His mercies are new every morning. And we have access to the Father. So this is very important that we can say, Lord, here am I, and we have those concerns in our heart and what's burdened our soul. But here's the thing. If you just stop at praying for yourself, you're missing a very, very important part of prayer that Paul is going to not only express for us to do, he's going to ask for it for himself. He's going to ask the Ephesians to intercede for him. And he's also going to model it and show for his very own life how he does it. But the interesting thing is, in maturing, I believe we go from that supplication for ourselves to that intercession. That's where the real battle lies. That's where I think it separates the men from the boys, so to speak. It separates those that are baby Christians who are just, they need that feeling, they need that sense of God's presence, they need just that immediate answer for their immediate need. And those who are more mature, who've learned that it's not about themselves, and their focus and their energy and their desire is for the people around them. See, in fact, that's the main emphasis here in spiritual warfare. See, you're not just protecting yourself, so to speak. Just as the Word of God is the only offensive piece of the armor, prayer is also on the offense. And it is probably the most strategic thing we can employ when it comes to encountering the enemy and seeing doors open. Why? Well, Jesus modeled for it. Every time He was attacked by the enemy, He quoted Scripture. But it came out of that relationship with the Lord, His Father. Paul wrote to the Romans, he basically encouraged them that through the love of the Spirit that they would strive, that is literally agonize, an athletic term for working out, strive with Him in their prayers to God. That's what he was looking for. So what is it? How do you pray for others? Have you ever thought about what do you pray for others? How aware are you of others' needs? You know, one of the most interesting secrets for me is I can think of very easily, I know what to pray for you about. It's very simple. Because pretty much, you know, my own needs and problems and issues that I face every day, you face as well. So if I can think of what I'm going through or some struggles I'm going through, I'm always reminded, okay, so the body's going through these things. If I'm tempted in these areas, you know, the body's tempted. And so I know what to pray for. You know what to pray for others about. Just think of your own needs. When you're going through a real dark time or it's just really frustrating and you maybe feel sorry for yourselves and you're isolated and nobody understands me, you know, you've probably even said that at one point in your life. Well, the Bible says there is no temptation, but it's common to all of us. The others, listen, the key is that you pray for others. You begin to pray for them while you're being attacked in that area. Something interesting happens. You now share a common bond with others. Don't think you're alone. You are not alone in those struggles, those temptations, those trials. Don't think your situation is unique. In fact, that is oftentimes how Satan gets people trapped, by making them think they're all alone. No one understands. No one can even remotely comprehend what you're going through. You're isolated. You're alone. You're the only one like this. And that is not the case. Do you know, even the medical profession, they're very clever in this, in that when someone comes down with a serious condition, or maybe even if it's a rare condition, they've discovered that if they can get them in some sort of a support group with others who experience that as well, it's good to know you're not the only one. We should know that spiritually. It's very true. And secondly, you need to see your part in the struggle as essential. When one member suffers, we all suffer. So you might hear something about something that somebody's going through, or maybe even pick up a prayer list. And sometimes you look at that prayer list and you don't know who this is, and you see these needs, and it burdens your heart, it breaks your heart for some of those requests. I mean, you can't go through that list without seeing cancer. Every other cancer, 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 cancer. It is like we are in Cancer Alley in this Northeast. There are more cases in this area. You don't see that. I never remember it being so prominent. In fact, my sister told me when she came out that of all the requests she's ever seen in all the churches that she's been to, she never saw so many cancer requests praying for fighting cancer and this or that. So we need to really be in intercession for people. But listen, there may be some other things. You might see people sinning, struggling with things in their lives, giving in to sin. It should break your heart that someone might lose their testimony or lose that sense of the presence of God because of sin. Instead of judging them and stuff, you should be interceding for them. Even people that are very cantankerous and ornery and upset and maybe hate you for your Christianity, you'd be surprised. Behind that is a lot of insecurity and uncertainty. And they're just attacking you because of their insecurity. And you know what? You just understand that. You pray for them. Lord, just bless them. You know, they're going to be on attack mode when you go to work. You just say, Lord, just bless them indeed. Give them an awesome day. Just show your power. I pray you give me boldness and courage. But you know, all the fellowships, all the difficulties in this fellowship, if you really think about it, we're one body, we're one family. They're all our difficulties, just like your own family. You know, when your children are going through something, you're going through it, right? When your brother or sister's going through something, you're going through it. There's a lot of hurt, a lot of situations. And if you see yourself as part of the same body, you're going to be interceding. I think of the jobs that are needed. You know, the financial situation for many. Marriages. Oh, Lord, have mercy on marriages in this fellowship. And I think that is really a picture, too, of oftentimes our real dependence upon the Lord. You know, it's going to show up in marriage, no question. Because there's where you have to die to yourself more than any other place in life, is right with your own spouse. Single parents struggling to get by. I mean, various ministries to aid and encourage. You know, I think of Broken Loaves and all that they do, and yet there's so many needs. The needs have just, I think, doubled in the last year. We've had to double the time that we've even had Broken Loaves open just to service the needs and help the people and encourage them. And it is a tremendous need. I think of other missionaries, you know, our missionaries, Joey, you know, in England, God's blessing, but boy, there's constant attacks there. And Matt just got a really good response now that he's back in Asia. He just sent a very cool email of just letting me know some of the answers to prayer. They were a full week in Bengali. He was teaching without translation, and now he's said that a lot of these guys are, you know, prepared to share the gospel in many quarters of various parts of another nation I'm not going to mention, because it's a little sensitive and this is live on the radio. But there's some amazing things going on as Muslims are hearing the gospel. So pray for them. You know, but again, oftentimes we think we're all alone with this. But prayer, interestingly enough, this is one of the secrets about prayer. For many of the problems that we face, some dreadfully self-consuming, self-concerning situation, it's killing so many believers. Because we come in here, we sit, and we're a bundle of need, and we've got all these frustrations in our own lives. And then you hear from the pastor, we'll pray for others, and you go, I can't even think of anybody else's needs right now. I'm in such pain. Well, there's your secret. One of the best things you can do for yourself is actually to be concerned for someone else in prayer. It is amazing. You have no idea. I have discovered this anytime I get attacked or I go through kind of a lull or maybe even just a depressing time. And, you know, look, we're all subject to many different, you know, emotions and highs and lows after God does something great. You know, there's sometimes that valley. This is normal. And we go through stuff, and you know what? I'm reminded oftentimes, whatever I'm going through, whether it's temptation or you know, frustration or whatever I'm sensing, I'm reminded that's my cue to begin praying for people that are going through the same thing. And it's amazing, because by the time I'm not even a few minutes into interceding for others, whatever I'm going through, it seems like, what was I worried about? You know, it's gone. It's amazing what happens. You know, listen, it's epidemic right now in our nation. Epidemic for people that are having all kinds of mental disorders and psychoses and neuroses and depression. It is epidemic. And personally, I think the worst thing that people can do is get some type of therapy that just makes them think about themselves even more and analyze and get inside and try to figure it out. Honestly, I think it's a big mistake. I know counselors will disagree with me on that. But I'll tell you, I just think it's a mistake. But even worse than that, I think are people that are opting for the easy, quick fix, some pill that's going to make them feel better right away. And listen, I'm no doctor, and certainly you've got to check with your doctor on these things, but there's research out there that's quite alarming that for people that just receive placebos and not actual antidepressants, they've discovered they're about the same response in the short term and in the long term. People that begin taking antidepressants oftentimes find themselves with a long-term situation where most of the people, listen, you could be severely depressed, even hospitalized depressed, and doing nothing, and within a 6 to 8 month period, you're going to be doing much better. And essentially, when medications started really multiplying, they decided that, you know, they knew that most people, 85% of the people were going to get through these depressions and whatever it is, but the medication initially was just meant to speed that process up. Here's what's happened, though. Statistically, they discovered that people that begin medications end up relapsing much quicker, and they end up having to need medications in the long term. Never used to be this way, folks. And I'm telling you, you better think long and hard before you start on something. And if you are on something, pray that you could talk to your doctor. Listen, do not do anything crazy by going off any medications on the basis of this message. That would be absolutely insane. You do not know what you're doing. You need a doctor to talk you through these things. But I think what I would really encourage you to, all of us go through mild depression at times, sometimes even more severe. We really need to weigh things out before we make decisions that are going to affect us. And I think, honestly, prayer, for me, I get attacked in many different areas, but when I begin to pray for people that intercede for others, it's amazing how quickly that thing lifts. Prayer has that effect of emptying us of self-concern that eats at us. And it immerses our lives in a bigger picture, being part of something that's glorious and world-changing. I mean, you could traverse the world and affect different situations through prayer. It's so exciting to see the response and the answer to prayer, to know how God has answered significantly in so many situations, from the miraculous healings to, you know, just at least His faithfulness to get people through and to get them to the other side. Amazing stories. But here's where Paul goes to what is the most significant prayer of all. In verse 19 and 20, he says, and for me. Now he's actually going to ask them to intercede for him. He's talking about intercession. Now he says, I want you to practice it. And practice it on me. Now, he's in prison, right? He's got lots of issues. I mean, in their prisons were nothing more than a hole in the prison. You're lowered down into this pit. Horrible conditions. Not like anything of prisons today, where they're extremely humane in comparison to what they had back then in Rome. I've seen, actually, in Rome, the maritime prison there where Paul was kept. It is not anything like you'd think of a prison. It is literally a big pit, and they're lowered into it. It's just a horrible condition. I can't even imagine. And he's there, languishing with that. Now, I can only imagine that he's going to be asking, okay, pray for me, and here's my needs. You know, I'm really in pain. My foot hurts because I can just think of all of his needs he might mention here. But you know what? He doesn't do that. He says, his number one concern, listen, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. How do you know that maybe you're not an ambassador in chains? Maybe you're chained because of some circumstance in your life. Bound in to maybe a particular job that you hate, but you can't quit because the economy's so bad. You're in chains to that job. Can't stand it. The people are driving you crazy. You're in chains. It's miserable. And you're asking people, pray for me. It's miserable. Oh, Lord, I hate this job. I need another job. Have you ever thought that you're an ambassador in chains? Maybe the Lord has you there for a reason. And you begin following Paul's wisdom here. Lord, give me utterance. You see, and I believe Paul prayed for utterance and prayed for boldness, not because he lacked courage. I really believe he wanted that effective door. He asked the Colossians, pray for me for an effective open door. You see, there, you could force a door open. You could go home to some of your family and you could just grab them by the neck and throw a Bible in their face and you could force them to listen to you. But would that be an effective way to communicate what the Lord has done in your life? Not likely. I know there are some who feel that's an effective way. You know, just say it, get it out there. And some people that glare in their eye and they're so passionate about it, but they don't see even Paul with all of his boldness and power and anointing. He prayed for an effective door. He prayed for utterance. This is what he's asking now. He's not even asking for himself here. He's saying, pray for me, but it's really not for him. He's praying, Lord, give me boldness that I can speak as boldly as I ought to speak. This also should encourage us too. I mean, maybe you're afraid to tell others what the Lord has done for you. And even Paul the Apostle had moments, Lord, I need boldness. I need wisdom most of the time, Lord, when to speak and when not to speak. And then when I know this is the right time to speak, I need that boldness just to go for it. And this is what Paul is praying for. You know, leaders, and Paul was certainly a leader, leaders need your prayer. I need your prayer in this regard too, because that's my big concern. You want to know what to pray for me about? Pray that I can discern the Lord's will and do it. Pray that I can have that boldness to speak courageously as I ought to. And not back down. And listen, I think the church should speak boldly to the nation. We're the salt and the light. You know, people are so afraid of, well, we don't want to get involved in politics. We don't want to influence legislation. We don't want to, you know, deal. That's not the church's role. Listen, the church's role is to be salt and light. And obviously to bring forth the gospel. But listen, before people are even interested in the answer, what's the problem? And right now, the way that laws are being kind of tweaked around, pretty soon it will be against the law to even speak against sin. They pass these hate crimes bills. I'll tell you what, you don't even know what's going to come down the road as a result. And do you even know if your representative, the one that you might even vote for in November, voted for the hate crimes legislation? If you don't know that, you'll go and vote for that same person. You actually are putting yourself in a bad situation when you have what I think the Lord has given to us, just common enough wisdom to take the time to maybe even find out voter guides, find out more information, find out, get some information from people who have a biblical worldview, who see laws that are going to affect those freedoms that we have as Christians to share the gospel boldly. So listen, you can always do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. So all amount of the mobilization of people to try to change laws really is going to be fruitless. Unless we, and I think Paul says it here, pray that utterance would be given to us. I really believe he prays for the top priority here because the freedom to speak the gospel was powerful. Because the gospel is the only thing that can transform lives. I am concerned about people that are living in the sin of this world and more that they're encouraged in it, that it is normal and okay and fine, when they will not then be open to the gospel. Or they will even turn the gospel to, in their minds, that it's fine to be going to church and believing in the Bible and Jesus and still living a sinful life. Actually had a couple of wild ones this week. You'd be surprised what comes in, and we get calls from radio listeners and from counseling situations in the church. But one guy calls and basically says, the Lord is with me when I please myself, and I don't have to give you any more details. I'm like, hello? I didn't take that call, but The elder who did, hello? You said, what? Another lady calls up and says, you know, the Lord told me that I'm going to leave my husband and marry somebody else. You know, this is the kind of shallow Christianity that is becoming more and more prominent. That it's quite okay that if the Lord tells you, then it's okay. Because the Bible is just kind of a guidebook. That the real communication is in prayer with the Lord. And, you know, prayer, listen, only has, and this is what I believe why Paul saves it to the end here, to mention to this degree, because prayer only has its effect when it's firmly grounded in truth. Because if you think you're communing with the Lord, and I remember way back in our early days, there was a very prominent, and look, the names have changed to protect the innocent or guilty, or however you want to put it, but this goes so far back, I don't think anybody here would know, but there was a lady that was just so super spiritual in the early days. We were meeting in our apartment, and she was just so, like, all the women were like, oh, she's so godly, because she's married to this real idiot, but yet she's so godly, and so she puts up with so much. So everybody was just so impressed with her, and one day she came to talk to me and said that the Lord told me to cut him off in bed and to take the finances and put it in another account, and to, you know, he's idolizing money and sex. And I'm like, hello? What? The Lord told you? And I basically gave her a couple of scriptures that contradicted both of those things, and she says, well, I don't care what it says in the Bible because the Lord told me. And I'm like, okay, so we are definitely on a different page here. But, you know, this kind of spirit is not unique anymore. That was very unique back then. Now it's a lot more common. People's reasoning. They hold two contradictory thoughts in their brain at the same time, and it's no problem to them. We've lost an ability to really understand. So Paul, his boldness to freely speak has got to be understood that, listen, our number one priority in life, because the Lord even leaves us here. If this wasn't the priority, then why would the Lord even leave us? He'd take us home as soon as we accept Him. But our number one priority is that we are vessels of what He's doing in our life to influence others to trust in the Lord and believe the gospel. And so that should be our number one prayer. That should be on the top of the list. You know, what you have in your private prayer closet might be a lot of concerns you have in your life, and Lord, you know, and He wants you to bring those needs. Cast your cares upon Him. When we get together in our corporate prayer, that's not for the faint of heart. And I have to remind people, look, this is not your private prayer closet, so you're not going to go on and on and on about your needs. And yet, sometimes, even still, people do. But this is really the type of warfare that we need to understand. And Paul certainly, you know, he doesn't consider himself a natural speaker. Some even, the Corinthians, even thought his presence was a little contemptible. He wasn't impressive. He certainly wasn't an orator like Apollos. He was charismatic, this Apollos. He was like the dude. And Paul was kind of like certain descriptions of him. He was not really that impressive. You know, he was short, had a big hooked nose, these runny eyes, and people look at him, were a little distracted. That was kind of the general thought. And so he's just praying. Yet here he is. Why did God do that? Why did God allow him to have those weaknesses? Well, we're told so he wouldn't trust in himself. He had to depend upon the Lord. And sometimes the Lord allows you to have certain weaknesses so that He will get more glory by you going to Him, and He can empower you in your weakness. Because if He empowered you in your strength, guess who would take credit? Yeah, you know.
Well, look at me, I'm so dynamic.
I'm really striking it rich here, you know. The Lord says, yeah, okay, not so much. You pray for the leaders here. Do you pray for the Lord to do a work within? Listen, I believe there's a lot of musical talent in this fellowship. But, you know, getting it together in the heart of the Lord is the challenge. And having those that maybe have great talent, but they've buried it, they're not using it, need to be exhorted. And then the leadership to run it, that's a huge need. Children's leaders, you know, those dynamic people that are pouring into those kids. How essential is that? Because listen, for me, that's a make or break. When I was in Sunday school as a kid, certain teachers, I tell you what, they were instrumental in my life, because later when I was at a crossroads of my life, I would think back at the love, those certain ones that exhibited, and I, you know, that encouraged me. I'm going to trust the Lord. And then I had others that made me wonder, you know, what's going on here? And I'll tell you what, how important that is for someone to get into the children's ministry. And, you know, listen, in every respect, we've come to expect a certain quality, you know, here at Calvary. Honestly, we've been blessed. Our school, you know, the quality of teachers and staff and administration, it's amazing. Across the board, Christian schools are in decline. You know, some of my pastor friends in California say they're 20, 30% down in enrollment. We're up like 5, 6% this year. What's going on? Well, listen, I'm not tooting our horn, but I want to tell you, God has blessed. But, listen, where they are now is because of the prayers that have gone into it. And where you're going to be a year from now may be the prayer, your prayer life. This is how important prayer is. Where this church will be a year from now is not the prayers that we're going to be offering a year from now, but the prayers now. And when everything's going good, we tend to think we tend to go to sleep and expect, oh, it's supposed to be good, and then we become little critics when it may not be good any one week. Or maybe the pastor went droning on and on about this, or the worship team did this, and you know, I can't believe the way that usher looked at me. And that parking guy, what's up with him? You know, and we can become like we're coming to a Broadway show. You're evaluating everything. You know, not so. Listen, you need to pray for the leaders. Pray for me. I continue to speak the truth in love, but yet not unnecessarily offend, because I can do that as well. I'm great at that at times. Pray that I can face the scorn of the world, be diligent to speak the truth in love. That is my prayer. You know, listen, this is why Paul comes back to this. He saw himself as an ambassador in chains. And his big concern in his heart wasn't his own personal comfort. It was, Lord, make me useful. If that's the number one prayer in your life, let me tell you something. You are in for the ride of your life with the Lord. And I used to pray this all the time as a young Christian and pray it now. Lord, whatever it takes, whatever you have to do in me, whatever you have to do to me, whatever it takes to get through to me the most important things, I want it. And you know what? I'll tell you, the Lord has taken me through valleys and challenges and some pains. And I was encouraged greatly by a pastor that shared, whom the Lord uses greatly, he must wound deeply. I put this out as a call to all. Those that have that desire, Lord, I want your will above all. This isn't about me. And you know what? When you begin to say, Lord, whatever you need to do in me, maybe all hell will break loose in your life. But you know what? You'll be like, all right, Lord, bring it on. Because I know you're here. As long as you're with me, I'm all right with that. And you're going to be tested in those areas. D. McIntyre said, pray until you pray. I love that expression. You know what he meant by that? Listen, sometimes you just feel totally cold. You have nothing to pray. So pray until you're actually connecting. Just do it. Praying is learned best by praying. You can do, and again, the men who have done most for God in this world, E.M. Bounds says, have been early on their knees. So Paul gives you his greatest concern, but now his final concern and actual prayer for the Ephesians. Notice, he says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Literally, how I am doing, that is, what I'm doing in ministry, not how I'm doing personally. When we say, hey, how you doing? We usually say, how you feeling? You feeling good at any given time? Who cares? You know, think about it. If you're not feeling that great any given time, praise God, the Lord's working something. How are you doing? What are you doing on earth for Christ's sake? Literally should be the question. That'd be a better question to ask. What on earth are you doing for Christ's sake? Can you imagine us going around asking everybody that? It'd be pretty obnoxious, I guess, if that's all you ask. But when he says, I want you to know my affairs and how I'm doing, he wants you to know how this is all working out. Don't be discouraged that he's in prison. Like he told the Philippians, hey, this has worked out for good. Listen, I love it. He was praying for the Philippians. Oh, Lord, help the Philippians to not be discouraged because I'm in prison. You know, listen, do you want to have that kind of selflessness in your life? You can have it. It's there. The Lord wants you to have that. It's so freeing to not be so encumbered by your own needs. It really is. To not be consumed with your own needs. How you feel. What others are doing to you or not doing for you. People sometimes are in prison. They need to be freed. And Paul shows us the answer. He says, I want you to know how I'm doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose. I'm sending this guy to you. He's a messenger, a very faithful messenger. I'm sending to you so that you can know how it's all working out here, how I'm doing. It's working out. And that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. He's presumed to be the one who delivered this letter. Because, I mean, they didn't have mail like we have it. It was hand-delivered. And, by the way, Tychicus is mentioned four other times in the Bible. He's mentioned as one of the guys who accompanied him to Asia. He was from Asia, Acts 20. He was sent to Ephesus. He tells Timothy, Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus, so it was around the same time. And he says, and when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, not sure who, speaking to Titus. And then, of course, Colossians, Tychicus was called a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, who will tell you all the news about me. So he also delivered news, and probably the letter, to the Colossians. So that's all we know about Tychicus, but, you know, a little footnote here, faithful. You know, a lot of people abandoned Paul when he went to prison. There were a few that didn't care. They didn't care about the risks. They didn't care about the scorn from the Roman officials. They didn't care about what other people think. They didn't care about all of the rumor that went around, well, Paul must not be really doing God's will or he wouldn't be in prison. You know, hear people say that sometimes when you go through a trial or difficulty. Well, if you had faith, you know, you wouldn't be going through that. Nonsense. Here's Tychicus that's put his life on the line, his neck on the line for Paul. And you know what? Gets a mention here, but you know, I'd love to see more Tychicus's. People that are faithful. I shared with the men down in the Deep South, I said, you know, they were asking about, you know, what can we do for the church and for pastors? And, you know, some of the pastors were saying, hey, we really need your loyalty. And that's well and good, and that's true. But I'll tell you what, the best thing you can do for me is to be committed somewhere. Find your niche and serve the Lord with all your heart in it. And then you're going to discover your gift. And then you're going to not be so consumed with yourself. And yes, it's going to be tough. I know a lot of the guys, you know, that you've even started with this 20-something thing. It's like right now many of them are consumed with more hours expected to work and pressures and they want to get around more, and it's like they're getting attacked. And you know what? That happens when you decide to follow the Lord and to serve Him. And you got to fight through some of those things to really hear, Lord, what is your will here? I want to know. And he finally finishes this letter. We've come to the close of this amazing epistle. And Paul, having exhorted them to pray, I love it. Guess what? He prays. He closes this epistle with a prayer. You can't get any more touching with this. He says, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. You know, three key things in this prayer that he prays with. And if you want to know what to pray, I think this is a good one. Peace be to the brethren. Peace, Jesus said, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Peace is such an amazing thing. To have peace in the midst of the most trying circumstances. And I see it. Seeing people sometimes in facing some real tough tests. Maybe their children are in the hospital. But the Lord just gives them a sense of His peace. I'm with you, the Lord says. You know how you can pray for others. Pray for His peace to come upon them. You see them in turmoil or difficulty. Then He says, love with faith. Now, there are many times in the Bible love is connected with faith. The words faith and love go hand in hand. In fact, Paul told the Galatians there is a faith which works by love. And that's essentially the key. See, my generation, they didn't put the word faith and love together. They put the word free and love together. The interesting thing is it's not true love. See, love costs. It's not free. But they wanted it to be free. They wanted just to have all the intimacy they wanted with no consequence. And it didn't work. It backfired. And it backfires today, despite what Snooki says. You know, this culture is just steeped in just... It amazes me how... Don't even get me started on that. I'm amazed how prominent this person is. But I pray for her. Because you know what, I can tell you what, it must be so miserable trying to meet a certain expectation and to try to live to please yourself, and you're always searching, you're never getting. You're never really finding it. I was there at one point, and I remember the emptiness of that. So I just pray for her, and I pray for others. And would to God, that was awesome testimony. You know, that whole thing implodes down at the Jersey Shore, and the Lord starts bringing people to the Lord right and left. Because, hey, listen, when you get everything you've wanted, all the fame and success and all that stuff, and it doesn't satisfy you inwardly, which is what you learn when that happens, what a joy to come to this. So love with faith is really love that comes from faith. I believe in God, therefore now I'm willing to pay the price to love. I'm willing to deny myself because I don't have to worry about myself anymore. You see, love in the world is, well, if you love me, then I'll love you. But love in the Lord is amazing. He floods me with love. I give out. I don't need to get back from people because I love with faith. It's like I've got that relationship with Him. Love is an expression of faith. No better test of maturity. Love is the effect. Like Jesus says, you don't see the wind, but you see the effect of it. Likewise, you don't see the Spirit, but you see the effect of it. Well, you don't see faith, but you see the effect of it in love. That's one of the evidences, I believe, the key evidence for a person who's truly come to know the Lord. By this we know we've passed out of death into life because what? We love the brethren. We actually genuinely care for others. It's not about us anymore. And then finally, as he expresses, grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And grace is what empowers love. That's really, it all sums up everything that Paul has been saying, the gospel of grace. It's by God's favor and love and care that he gives to us undeserved. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us that we have all of these things. So, listen, I think this expresses it quite well. Paul prays to make a difference. He asks for prayer. He encourages prayer. He asks for prayer so that he can get the gospel out. And then he prays for the essentials for these believers. Maybe you need to commit certain things of your life to the Lord tonight. Reconsecrate. Just, Lord, I don't want to miss out on what you want to do in my life. And forgive me for being so preoccupied with myself. I want to be that person that you've shown me I can be, that the Scriptures say. And, you know, listen, this is really what it comes down to. Do you believe His life's blood that was spilled for you saves you from sin? And faith is the vehicle for that. By grace you've been saved through faith. God's grace upon you, what He did for you on the cross, you are saved. Now, if you believe that, you have life. But how do you know whether you believe it or not? Well, again, you don't see faith, but you can see the evidence of it. You can see the effect of it. And if you're not seeing the effect of it in your life, maybe you need to reevaluate, reexamine your heart. Maybe areas of your life that you're beginning to live extremely self-centeredly about, maybe those are the things right now the Lord is showing you. You've got to come back to the simplicity of the gospel. Come back to the cross. You're on this treadmill to try to find satisfaction. But you're not going to get any on your own. In the right hand of the Lord, the Bible says, are pleasures forevermore. And the world is looking for pleasures. They're striving for pleasures. And they're stuffing themselves with as many as they can. And the more they stuff themselves, the more it eludes them. And the Lord says, in my right hand are pleasures forevermore. He knows. The more you give up your life for His name's sake, the more you find it.